the last several weeks, Dave has been talking about the reality of the devil and demons. And so I want to start by saying that is not a natural part of my worldview. I grew up with a lot of science, and by the time I graduated from high school, I didn't believe in the supernatural, really. I thought everything had a natural explanation, and if there was something that looked miraculous, just that we just didn't know what the natural source was. I wasn't a Christian in those days, but if I had been, I would have said, well, when Jesus walked on water, he really just knew where the stones, you know, the walking stones were. And so when I came to Christ, it was a big jump for me to believe in, let alone God, but also to believe that God was involved in the supernatural and that there were supernatural things like the devil and demons. And fortunately or unfortunately, the church I came to Christ through pretty much taught that all that supernatural stuff stopped in the first century, and so I didn't have to really worry about it, actually. And so it was no big deal for me. I remember as a young pastor counseling a young man who was having some really strong sexual compulsions that would have actually gotten him in trouble with the law. It was pretty dark stuff. And so as we counseled, I said, well, maybe what you need to do is just, you know, ask God to forgive you, and you can do that right here, and, excuse me, confess that as sin, and then ask God to forgive you. And so he did that obediently, ducked his head, bowed his head. As he bowed his head and began to pray, he went into a seizure, fell off the chair, was writhing on the floor, was having a full-on, looked like epileptic seizure to me, and growling, and eyes were rolling, the whole bit. And so this is my office, and I'm looking at this guy on the floor, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? You know, and I thought, well, maybe I need to call 911. Maybe we're going to get into serious trouble here. But after a few minutes, he kind of settled down and got back up off the floor and got back in his chair. And frankly, I don't remember how we finished that session. I just remember walking away feeling like, that was weird. What was that all about? And I had no pockets, you know, for demons or the demonic. It was just like, that didn't happen today, right? And so several years later, I came into the Vineyard. Went to this Vineyard conference, which was really cool up in Vancouver, BC, and saw some right before my eyes, physical healings and a lot of inner healings that I experienced and some of my friends that were there. But at the same time, there were people falling down like this guy, having these seizures, you know, and the Vineyard guys are going over there and basically talking to the demons and kicking them out. And I thought, that's really weird. You know, I felt real uncomfortable with that. That was not my background. And perhaps some of you come from a similar background. It's like, well, you know, maybe demons are out there somewhere, but, you know, that's just not a current reality for me. But shortly thereafter, John Wimber spoke about the first time the Holy Spirit came in sort of very obvious ways to his church. And he had a guest speaker who had basically said, invited the Holy Spirit to come. And all of a sudden, people started falling out of their chairs and, you know, and speaking in tongues and doing all sorts of weird things. Plus, people were having demonic sort of expressions. John said, you know, it really upset me because up to that point, I had a really pretty safe church, you know, kind of like this. You know, you come, you're not going to see people rolling in the aisles around here, probably. So he had a church like that, and so he was pretty upset, and he went back to his home that afternoon and was kind of complaining to God. Said, well, why'd you do this? You know, this is embarrassing. He was really angry and frustrated, and he felt like Jesus spoke to him. He says, well, they did it to me too. And at that point, of course, he remembered the scripture in which I'm recounting as well. It's like, yeah, when Jesus ministered in the tabernacles, you know, in the temple, demons came out like crazy and would shout out and freak out and cause all sorts of disturbances, and they did that to disciples as well. And so what John heard was right, that any time we start ministering in power and the Spirit of God comes, we're going to see demonic activity. And so that's something I've come to accept, and I've experienced it. It's usually more subtle than writhing on the floor, especially for us in a sort of a scientific mindset. I think Satan is not quite as obvious in some ways, But he's still at work, because the Scripture says very clearly that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And that's the passage we're going to look at this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verses 10 through 12. So, if you come with a sort of a naturalistic mindset, then I'm going to challenge you. Because the worldview in the Bible that Jesus taught, and if Jesus is who he claims to be, then he's smarter than we are. And his worldview is that we live in a battlefield. We live in a place where there's a battle going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And we are in the middle of that battlefield, and so we shouldn't be surprised if we encounter spiritual opposition. Not just opposition, but opposition that comes from the devil himself. And so that's kind of the theme this morning we're going to carry on with. And I'm going to go through this passage and explain what Paul's talking about. But we're going to start with verses 10 through 12. Paul says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, when Paul was having his ministry, he came out preaching and going from town to town preaching the gospel, he experienced a lot of opposition, especially from the Judaizers, the people who said, oh, you know, Paul's taking you away from the law of Moses. You need to practice the law of Moses. You need to be a Jew in order to know Jesus. And so they were constantly confronting him and going to his followers and kind of trying to reconvert them. And so he experienced a lot of hassles from, in addition to be thrown in jail, thrown in and beaten up and stoned. I mean, he had a lot of problems from people who were opposed to what he was saying, especially the Jewish people. But Paul never said, well, those are my enemies. He always said, no, my enemy is the enemy. It's the devil who's doing this. It's the demons who are doing this. And I still remember John Wimber, who, when he became more prominent, he was the first leader of the Vineyard. And he, like Paul, had a lot of flack. You know, they wrote books against what he was doing. They had all the radio commentators in the Christian radios were against and constantly critiquing and complaining about what John Wimber was doing, how he was messing up the church and was a heretic. And John Wimber would say, like Paul, he says, you know, my brother is never my enemy. The enemy may use my brother, but my enemy is the enemy. And so he would never sort of turn back and try to fight the people who were opposed to him. He always spoke respectfully and with love to people, regardless of what they said about him, because he knew that the enemy was not flesh and blood. The enemy was not the people who were opposed to him. And one of the surprises that most of us experience after we become a Christian is the places we get the most hurt and have the most pain is from other believers and sisters. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I've been a Christian for a few years now. And I could almost cite all of the pain that I've gone through, all of the flack that I've experienced, which is not a lot, actually, because I always keep a low profile. And so people ignore me. But what flack I've gotten and what hurt I've received has come from Christians primarily. And it was like, I scratch my head and say, well, but they're following Jesus. Why are they saying this? Or why did they do that? Why did I get betrayed? You know, why are they so critical? Why are they so against me? And so it's really easy as young Christians and as Christians in general to say, oh, those people are bad people, you know. They're my enemy and I need to oppose them and I need to put them down and put them in their place. But what the Scripture says is, no, your brother, like John said, your brother or your sister is never your enemy. The enemy is your enemy. And so when somebody speaks ill of you, a Christian, when somebody comes against you, when you feel criticized or unsupported or hated by somebody who's a believer, and you need to remember that and speak with them to them with love and respect. If you think about it, the number one reason why non-Christians don't come to church or don't come to Jesus, because they look at the church. They look at the church and say, I don't want to be a part of that. The church is known for its judgmentalness. We're known for our fights. We're known for our church splits. We're known for all the turmoil that goes on in the church. And people outside say, sorry, I'm not interested. I think that speaks of what the enemy's doing, especially in our country today. People are rejecting Jesus because they look at the church and they don't see unity. They don't see love between believers. And Jesus said in John 13, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. The basis of our credibility with the world is going to be the love that we have for each other. If we hate, if we criticize, if we're constantly harping about how somebody's different, wrong, and that we're right, and that's more important, then we diminish and take away from the gospel. And so the number one thing that the enemy does is use people to oppose us. And if we focus on the people, we miss the point. As Paul said, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Now Paul says that God has not left us without protection. He's given us spiritual armor to protect us. But unfortunately, most of us are not familiar with the spiritual armor. We don't pick it up. And so we get shot up. Several years ago when we were fighting in Iraq, an article came out in the New York Times. And this is what it said. I'm reading not a summary, but a few parts of it. It says, a secret Pentagon study has found that as many as 80% of the Marines who have been killed in Iraq from wounds to the upper body could have survived if they had body armor. Such armor has been available since 2003, but until recently, this is 2006, the Pentagon has largely declined to supply its troops, despite calls from the field for additional protection, according to military officials. This was a secret Pentagon study. Military officials and contractors said the Pentagon's procurement troubles had stemmed in part from miscalculations that underestimated the strength of the insurgency and from years of cost-cutting that left some armoring companies on the brink of collapse as they waited for new orders. I think many Christians are like these soldiers in Iraq, going out in the battlefield without armor, and we're getting killed. We're getting knocked out. We're getting wounded because we're not protected. And we're not using the protection that God has given us. And so it's important to realize that we are in a battlefield, that we're not in a park. You know, that when we go out into the world, we're not just, you know, lollygagging in the park and having a good time. I said the other day, we're not Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, you know, but we're soldiers. And when you're a soldier and you're in the battlefield, guess what? You're going to get shot at. You're going to experience opposition. And you're going to experience things that will knock you out and keep you from putting your faith in Jesus. So Paul says that our protection is our faith in Jesus. And when the enemy shoots, excuse me, I just jumped ahead here. Pull that away. I'll come back to that later. Okay. So now I want to move to verses 13 and 15 where Paul describes the armor of the Roman soldier and uses this as a metaphor through the next few verses, explaining what God has given us in Jesus Christ to protect us in the spiritual battle. And the first piece of equipment we're going to look at is the belt. So let me just read that. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be still standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. So we're going to talk about that belt of truth. Now, when we think of belt, we think of a belt like this. But in that day, the belt was not a belt, but it was actually like a leather apron. And so it would cover from here down to the upper thighs. And it gave the soldier flexibility, but it was made of ox hide, so it was very hard to penetrate, and it gave him protection. So what Paul is saying is that God has given us a belt, but it's a belt of truth. Now, last week, David talked about how the enemy, the way he attacks us is by telling us lies. And when we believe a lie, we're deprived. We're shut down in some ways. And I thought his story was great. I mean, here, Dave, poor Dave, when he was a kid, couldn't swim for the first hour and a half after he had lunch. And so he just went around deprived because he believed, he and his mother believed this lie. I told him this week, I said, you probably didn't hear the story about Mark Spitz. Mark Spitz won 7 gold Olympics in the 72 Olympics in swimming. And he used to brag, he used to say, I always swim on a full stomach. I go, so poor Dave didn't know that. And so he didn't get to go swimming. Or if he did swim, he had to swim starving because he had believed the lie. Well, the point that Dave was making, excellent point, is that when we believe a lie, we're deprived. We miss out. And so one of the major things that God is giving us in the Scripture is the truth. And I think one of the major truths that alerts us and keeps us out of harm's way is the truth that we're living in a spiritual battleground. You know, the lie that is commonly, and many of us have come from this background, the lie is, well, the devil really isn't real. And demons, that's the old-fashioned way of explaining mental illness. That stuff doesn't occur today. It doesn't happen today. And when we believe that lie, instead it's like we go out into the world thinking we're in a park and then wondering why we're being shot at. We don't get it. We're vulnerable then to the enemy because we're not believing the truth that there is a battle going on. There's a war going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And if you don't believe the truth that Jesus brings, then you're going to get hurt. You may get wiped out. You may lose your faith. You may not be able to sort of continue on because it's like, you know, I just don't believe this anymore. You know, I'm out of here because the enemy has gotten a hold of you and you haven't been protected by the truth that we have in Jesus. Some of you right now are believing a lie that your problems are insurmountable or that the problems you have you deserve because, you know, you've done the wrong thing. And therefore, God is leaving you to live and suffer through your problems. Well, that's a lie. Because the Scripture is clear that in Jesus, we're not only forgiven, but we also receive His mercy. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. If we all got what we deserved, we'd all be in serious trouble. You know. And so if you're saying, well, my problems are because I deserve them, it's like, wait a minute. That's not true. You know. God is merciful to us. And even if we have to go through struggles and difficulties, God is with us. And that's the truth of the Scripture that can help us deal with problems that seem insurmountable or difficulties. So we need to put on, I'll call it the apron of truth, that protects us from the lies the enemy is constantly throwing at us. And the second piece of armor that Paul talks about is actually, I like the older translation, the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier had a breastplate, which was made of metal and covered his chest, but also had the backside, which covered his back. And so that meant the heart and the organs and the upper abdomen were protected from attacks from the enemy. And what Paul is saying is that as Christians, our breastplate, the thing that protects our heart is the righteousness of Jesus. And one of probably the most unique things about the Christian faith is that our acceptance from God is not based on our performance. You can't earn God's approval. You can't make God like you any more than He already likes you and loves you if you put your faith in Jesus. The Scripture is really, really clear. We have the righteousness of Jesus because we put our faith in Him. We've trusted Him. When we trust Him, then God imputes the righteousness of Jesus, and you don't get more righteousness than that. That's as righteous as you can get. And so when the enemy comes and says, well, you know, you're a jerk. You know, who do you think you are? You know, we have the righteousness of Jesus to protect us. I was talking to a friend the other day who was feeling very depressed. Severely depressed. And the reason he was depressed is because he looked at his life. He said, you know, I'm full of pride and arrogance, and as a result of that, my life is a mess. Nothing's worked out for me. And so I deserve to die, basically what he was saying. And I said to him, look, you know, reality is you're seeing reality. Yeah, you're full of pride and you're arrogant and you're dismissive of everybody. You think you're better than everybody else and your life is a mess. That's reality. But there's another reality, and that is that you have the righteousness of Jesus. Now, what are you going to put your hope in? Because even if you were humble and totally successful and everything was going your way, that wouldn't satisfy. The only satisfaction we can have is knowing that we are accepted and loved by God because of the righteousness of Jesus. And so when you get into that self-condemnation or a combination that's coming from the outside, you need to remember that God has made you righteous, not because of your own performance, but because of what Jesus has done for you, and you've put your trust in Him. So when the enemy accuses us or condemns us, reminds us of our failures, reminds us of our sin, which we all have plenty of, the answer to that is, yeah, you're right. I have failed. I've not been the mother that I should have been because, you know, I lost my temper. I've not been the father that I should have been because I've been distracted and unfocused, and I've passed on what I got as a father to my kids. There's lots of things that we screw up. And anyone says, oh, see, you know, the reason you got problems is because, you know, you've not done well enough. And God says, no, you have the righteousness of Jesus, and that's enough. That makes you, that puts you in God's grace and gives you His favor, not because you've earned it, but because you've put your trust in Him. In verse 15, Paul mentions another important piece of our armor. He says, for shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. Now, peace is what we receive when we receive Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus, by the way. But peace has to do with the fact that God is on our side. We're no longer enemies of God. Because of what Jesus has done, God is no longer holding us at arm's length, but rather He's backing us. He's supporting us. He's for us. He's with us. I remember years ago being forced to go to a Vineyard conference when I was pretty depressed and discouraged and feeling really tired and exhausted because I was a Christian, because I was a leader in the Vineyard. I had to go to this conference down in Phoenix, and I went down there and with a bad attitude, obviously. And I remember sitting there during the major session. They brought in this really dorky guy who wasn't a Vineyard guy at all. He was a pastor from a church there in Phoenix. And I remember he got up and I thought, oh, what a wimp, you know. And I'm just going to scoot out of here. But unfortunately, I was sitting up towards the front, kind of like Jim and Terry. And it would have been too embarrassing for me to leave. And so I just sat there and I thought, oh, okay, I'll just sit through this guy. And so he began talking, and he was a mega church pastor, and so that made it even worse. And I have nothing to learn from this guy. And so he begins talking, and he talks about all his failures, you know, and how his best friend had committed adultery and got kicked out of the ministry, and he'd had a heart attack and wasn't recovering very well, and he had fibromyalgia and lots of pain and fatigue, and his kids were running wild. And he says, and all this is going on, my church is just growing like crazy, you know, but my life's a mess. And he says, people will come to me and say, well, why are you so successful? Why is your church doing so well when you've got so many problems? And he says, there's only one reason. He says, because Jesus prays for me. Jesus is my advocate. And to be honest, I had totally forgotten that truth. I didn't know that Jesus prayed for me. I didn't even realize Jesus prayed. And I remember thinking, that's why I'm here. I mean, and it brought me to tears at that point. I think Dave and Debbie were there kind of going, are you okay, Mark? I was okay because God was meeting me. And I remember thinking, that's why I'm here. I need to remember and know that Jesus is on my side. And no matter how difficult things are or how discouraged I might be, how exhausted I might be, Jesus is on my side. He's my peace. That's my foundation. No matter what, how difficult, and things do get hard, by the way, if you haven't discovered that yet. If you're a brand new Christian, guess what? It won't be easy because we're in a battlefield. But we have the peace of God. And actually, I did forget to mention that the Roman soldier, one of the best advantages that he had was he had shoes that had cleats. And so when he's in the middle of battle, he had a solid footing. He couldn't get knocked off base because of the shoes that he was wearing. So Paul's saying that's like the peace that we have with God. He's our advocate. He's with us. He's on our side. Then the next one, the next piece of armor, is the shield of faith. If you can catch it here. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Now, at this point, I decided that you guys need a visual. And so I brought a visual. If I had more time, I could have painted this up and made it thick. But this is about the size of the Roman shield. 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide, actually, a little wider than that. And so when the soldier went into battle, he carried this sucker. And it was heavy. They had to do special exercises to sort of hold this thing up. But if you know anything about warfare at that time, they had archers. And they would shoot arrows. And guess what a Roman soldier did with this shield? He got under it. Now, I'm 6 feet tall. Roman soldier was probably 5 feet tall. So he had about 6 inches on both sides. He had this shield. And what did he do when he was under the shield? Nothing. He waited it out. You know, when you have a shield, you know, you're kind of encumbered. You know, this is fairly heavy, but theirs was probably, you know, 25 pounds. And so the purpose of the shield was when the enemy was shooting arrows, the Roman soldier would get under the shield and hold out and wait out, kind of like his own little shelter. And so what Paul is saying is that we have a shield as well, the shield of faith. And when the darts come, and many commentators say that comes from Jeremiah 9, where he's saying that our enemy shoots fiery darts from his mouth, from his tongue. And so the fiery darts are words, as a rule. They're accusations. They're things that come at us and say, well, like I pointed out later, you know, you're a jerk, or you're a bad mother, or you're totally unfaithful. You are a loser. And oftentimes we'll hear those words. They come internally. And what Paul is saying is, get under your shield. You know, don't try to fight that. Don't try to counter it. Just get under your shield and put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Him. And as you do that, eventually it's going to let up. And so when I think, well, what does that mean in practicality? Well, what is it that encourages our faith? Well, there are several things. One is just to start reading the Bible again. A lot of us as Christians, we kind of forget, oh, you know, the Scripture really is there for our encouragement. And so if we start reading the Bible, it opens things up. Another thing is to listen to good teachers. And today we've got those all on the Internet, on the radio. You can hear some really good preaching out there that strengthens your faith. Maybe most important is you can hang out with other believers who you know and love and connect to. See, back in the New Testament time, that when a Christian refused to obey God, they would practice what's called church discipline. And what they would do is Paul would say, put him out of the church so that the enemy can have his way with him and he will learn his lesson and come back. And so what I see today going on is a lot of people practice church discipline on themselves. You know, they leave the church. You know, they say, I'm not going to hang on those people. They drive me crazy. You know, they're all weirdos, or I don't like them, or I don't trust them. And so we practice church discipline on ourselves, and they wonder why we get beat up. Because part of where our faith is encouraged is by being with other believers that we can be real with, that can pray for us, that can get us through those hard times. And so the shield of faith is what protects us. And again, these are all defensive weapons, but faith is a big one. Trust in Jesus, which is encouraged by being with other believers who are serious about Him. And so that's why it's so important to have real relationships with authentic Christians, with people who really are taking Him seriously. Now, the next piece of equipment is the only one that's an offensive piece. He says, in addition to all... verse 17, do we have that on our overhead? There we go. Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry, I've jumped ahead, so we got one more in between. put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the helmet of salvation, Paul talks about in Thessalonians. Let me catch up on my notes here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, "Let us live in the light and be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, in wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation." Now, the word salvation can be used both past tense, we were saved, current present tense, meaning we're in the process of being redeemed, or frequently it's referred to the future. It says our salvation is coming in the future. In this case, it's the future salvation that is our hope. That's what we're putting our confidence in. That's what's going to get us through. And there's some things in life that's the only thing that will get us through. And I'm thinking in particular of funerals. When somebody dies, almost every funeral I've gone to, there's always this mention, there's always this reference to, well, they're in a better place, you know, or they have the future life with God, you know, now their pain's over, etc. And I think when in certain funerals, it's really they're whistling in the dark because these people have no relationship to Jesus, have no interest in faith at all. But there's still that hope, you know, that somehow when they die, there's an afterlife. But in the good funerals, where people have a genuine faith in Jesus, there's genuine hope. There's genuine confidence that this isn't the end. There's more to come, and it's going to be even better than what we've had today. That's the hope of salvation. That's the helmet that we have. And God has given us that hope to get us through those especially difficult times. And again, if you've not gone through an experience, a funeral lately, or a good friend or a family member, the time will come when that'll happen. And it's when that happens that we have that confidence, we have that hope in our salvation, which is coming in the future. The next one, which I jump to, is the sword of the Spirit, where he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, my small group was praying for me on Thursday night, and as they were praying for me, I was reflecting on this teaching, and I realized that this is the only weapon that we've been given that's offensive. All the rest is protection. You know, the shield, the helmet, breastplate, the girdle of truth, all that's protection, but this sword is actually an offensive weapon. Now, if you've been raised in a church, you've been taught, well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And probably you did sword drills when you were a kid in Sunday school, where you would memorize verses and then whoever got them out the fastest won the sword drill. Well, the Scripture is certainly helpful, and it certainly is God's Word, and it's good. But whenever the Scripture itself refers to itself, it uses the word Scripture, or it uses the word what is written. When it uses the words, the Word of God, it's talking about something slightly different. And there, I think I have an overhead from 1 Peter, which gives it very clearly. Here, Peter says, "For you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the Scriptures say," slightly different, "people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you." The word of God, in this context, is the word, the gospel, that was preached to you. That's our offensive weapon. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. It's the freedom that God promises those who turn in faith to Him. And so that's our offensive weapon. And that's what the enemy doesn't want us to use. I don't know if you've ever noticed that it's oftentimes difficult to share the gospel. Maybe you've not had that problem. I have that problem. Because I always feel like, well, they're going to think it's weird, or they think I'm trying to proselytize them, which I am. They're going to feel nervous. It's going to be, everybody's going to get uptight about this whole thing. And I think, well, what am I afraid of? Well, what I'm afraid of, I think, is the enemy who's coming against me and doesn't want me to pull out my sword. He doesn't want people to hear the gospel. Isn't that his whole purpose in life, in his life, is to prevent people from hearing the gospel? And for those of us who have heard it, to neutralize us, to make us look like fools? I think so. And so the sword of the Spirit is the message that we've been given that we get to share with other people. Now again, it's not our job to convert other people. But it is our privilege to share the good news of Jesus, the sword of the Spirit. That changes people and turns and gives people life. And so that's our offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. But this gives us an offense and also makes us dangerous to the enemy. Another, I hate to say it, but makes you more likely to get attacked. You know, because if you start using your sword, you're going to get in trouble. But that's okay. We're called to that. That's life. Now finally, in verse 18, Paul breaks out of the armor metaphor, and I think for a reason. The last piece of equipment in verse 18 is pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. It's a tool that God's given us. And I remember hearing John Piper, I don't know if I heard him or read it, I get confused in what I've read and what I've heard, but John Piper said, you know, prayer is like the walkie-talkie that the soldier uses in the battlefield. You know, it allows him to communicate with his commander. He finds out what's going on, you know. And when he has a need, needs reinforcement, whatever, he gets on his walkie-talkie. Now, that made perfect sense because in Paul's day, they didn't have walkie-talkies. You know, the Roman soldiers didn't have walkie-talkies. But we've been given a walkie-talkie. We get to communicate with God and express our needs to Him. And even more cool is He gets to express Himself to us and give us direction. And that's why one of the best things I've learned in the Vineyard is what we call listening prayer. So when I pray, I've learned now that I'm not talking at God, you know, but I'm bringing my request to God and I'm interfacing with Him, interacting with Him. And when I pray publicly, what happens in my brain is I'm listening to God as I pray. Oftentimes when I do a prayer for the whole congregation, it's like, I don't know what I'm going to pray next. I have no idea. I let God lead me in that prayer. When I'm praying for other believers, it's the same thing. Somebody says, well, let's just pray. Okay, let's pray. What I'm doing is I'm communicating to God, but I'm listening at the same time. And when I listen to God, it's amazing sometimes what comes out of my mouth. Because I'm listening to God and the prayers come from Him. Now that's a skill that God wants all of us to have. So that not only when we're praying for somebody else, not only when we're praying publicly, but when we're praying for ourselves, we're not just talking at God, but we're listening to God. We're praying. I think that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. Because Romans 8 says, it's clear, the Spirit of God is interceding for us all the time. Right now, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God is in you, and He's praying for you. He's interceding for you with, Paul says, with words that we can't even express. So right now, prayers are going up from the Holy Spirit, from each of you. And if you listen, you might actually hear what He's saying. You might get a sense of what He has for you. My hope is that as I've been speaking from the Scripture, speaking God's words, God is speaking to you, the Spirit is speaking to you, and He's raising things up and saying, yeah, that relates to what happened last week, or that relates to the situation you've been thinking about. That relates to, you've been thinking about this. I'm willing to bet that numbers of you, there's things that I have said in the last half hour, that God has been speaking to you already. And even as I say that, He's kind of like saying, yeah. He's underlying those things. That's the work of the Spirit. That's praying in the Spirit. That's letting the Spirit of God speak to you as you listen to His Word and you listen to, hopefully, an encouraging message. Wow, that's the walkie-talkie at work. You know, if you're in a battlefield, which we all are, if there's a war going on, you need something. You need communication. You need to hear what God's saying to you. You need to have wisdom for how to respond to something that somebody says or how to respond to a teaching. And you say, God, is that right? You know, is that something you want me to hear? And as you do that, God speaks. The Spirit of God's speaking. And He's giving you impressions. He's giving you direction on how to live your life. Now, I covered a lot of ground. I warned David it's going to go long today, be short on that baptism message. But that's okay. Because this is the armor that God has given us. If you know Jesus, he says, he begins his passage by saying, be strengthened in the Lord. And it's actually a passive voice. He's saying, let God strengthen you with what he's given you in Jesus. So what have we gotten in Jesus? Well, we've gotten the truth. We've gotten righteousness. We've gotten peace. We've gotten faith. We have a future salvation. We have the message of the gospel. And we've got prayer. That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of equipment. You could get, you know, if it was all physical, you'd be heavy laden with all that stuff. It comes from Jesus. But it all goes back to putting our trust in Jesus and remembering that when things come up, especially, I want to say, especially things that want to cut you off from the body of Christ, I think that's one of the enemy's greatest strategies, to isolate Christians. And when he isolates you, you become neutralized. Your faith weakens. You have very little influence. You're not learning anything to speak of. You're just holding your own at best. And that's what the enemy wants from you. If you've become a Christian, he wants to isolate you. And so what God is saying is, hey, you know, be strengthened in what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And you do that by coming together with other believers. You do that by opening yourself up to his scripture. You do that by praying. Do that by all the things that I've mentioned today, so that you have the armor of God to protect you from the adversary who really wants to take you out. That's his purpose. He wants to knock you down and take you out and totally discourage you so that you have, so that your life is worthless when it comes to the kingdom of God. Okay. Sorry if I rushed you through this, but there's a lot here. And a lot for us to receive. So I'd like you to stand now, and I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come up.